Very good morning to all of you. And we want to continue with the sermon series, the Bicentennial Sermon Series, which Bishop Rennie launched last Sunday. A series of sermons which will help us reflect on the past, on Scripture, and our calling to the nation and city today. And we will have various community and church leaders coming to share with us throughout these next 3 months. So be blessed. If you just put on the PowerPoint on, thank you. And today's topic is the place of the sacred. If you study this very famous painting carefully, you will notice that even back then, foreigners have always been picnicking and sitting around the grounds of the city, and that is still happening today. About a year or two ago, I was at a conference organized by the Institute of Policy of Studies, where a speaker lamented that some Singaporeans have dropped out as contributors to the economy. Yours truly, for example. Now, there's a tendency for some to think that the only space that matters in Singapore is economic space. But the fact is, many factors contribute to nation building. A citizen has many needs. And very often, these spaces are experienced integratively to help foster a sense of Singaporeanness in him or her. He moves from just someone staying in Singapore to the point where he's able to say, I'm a Singaporean and this is my home. And the sacred space is one of the spaces which contribute to nation building. And I'm speaking from a Christian perspective, of course. The clergy, the pastor, the missionary is just as needed as a career, as a contributor to nation building. The church building, it should be coming on the PowerPoint, thank you. That's right, I already passed that. The next one. Right, the church building, the high-rise offices, and the parliament, which of course us, we are all surrounded in it, are all needed in this civic district. So revisiting this ancient Psalm 122, is helpful, and I ask that you may open your Bible there in Psalm 122. And this psalm reminds us of the need to treasure the sacred space in our lives, in our city. A sacred space of communal worship, a sacred space of order, and a sacred space of prayer. So let me read verses 1 and 2. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, a sacred space of communal worship. And Psalm 122 captures the love and reverence that devoted Jews had for the holy temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. This psalm is a part of a collection of Psalms 120 to 134, often called the Songs of Ascent. And Jerusalem is set on one of the highest peaks in Palestine, and any journey to Jerusalem will certainly be an upward one. And as the pilgrims traveled, their routes snaking through villages, cities, and towns, these songs of the ascents were sung. Worship was at the center of their lives. We can reflect likewise here in Singapore. The church scattered as many congregations, 1,000 over this morning, each a gathered community, and each equally sacred. And as pilgrims, we journey through the secular to the sacred gatherings. And sometimes this can feel like a difficult uphill climb. I'm not sure this morning as we wake up to go to church how difficult it was, depending on when you sleep last night and whether there were things that got in the way. And sometimes it's much easier to stay in the valleys of our toils, or be distracted by the shrines of the world as we make the upward climb to God's house. And therefore, courage and joy are needed. And this need to start before we make the climb. Notice the psalmist rejoices at the thought of going to the temple. He said this, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And this is said even before the trip began. Even as we stand on worldly ground, secular ground, our desire and joy for the sacred need needs to be seated beforehand in our hearts. So let us go. Oh, come, let us worship the Lord. It's a song we sing to each other. You may have heard of the term antiphony. Those in the choir will understand that. A responsive singing between two groups of people. We encourage each other. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us is a communal statement. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Matthew chapter 18, verse 30. The sacred space of the Lord's presence is created by Christians worshipping together. And we can be thankful that after 200 years, Singapore by and large is still a church-going society. And some of you may already know that we are currently facing a crisis, shortage of worship space for churches in our city. Of course, we pray that this trend will not diminish. And this sacred space is indeed communal. Speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once said, "In order fully to explain and enforce these important words, I shall endeavor to show, first, that Christianity is essentially a social religion, and that to turn it into a solitary one is to destroy it." Indeed, as writers of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the one anotherness of worship. Now, some of you may be aware, recently there was a crisis in Sri Lanka, and for a few Sundays in the Roman Catholic Church, the parishioners were asked to worship at home, and so it was an internet church for a few weeks. But we know, of course, not for long. For the people of God will still need to assemble together, and they are assembling this in recent months. And please continue to pray for Sri Lanka. Now, may we continue to guard this sacred space in worship, this sacred space of worship, both as a discipline and desire. As you can see here, let us go to the house of the Lord, a desire, but it may also be an expression of communal discipline. Come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord. Let us worship Him. So firstly, guarding the sacred space of worship. Secondly, the sacred canon for the city. I'll explain in a moment why I term it this way, the sacred canon for the city. Let me read verses 3 to 5. "Jerusalem, built as a city that's bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David." Now today, we define the city by her size, in contrast to towns and villages. All right, so you have villages, you have towns, and you have cities. But in biblical times, a city is simply was defined not by population size, but by density. So in verse 3, you have this expression, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together." It's not size, but density. A city is a social form in which people live in close proximity to one another. According to the American sociologist Edward Glaser, Cities are the absence of physical space between people. A close and compacted city offers safety and stability within her walls. In ancient cities, of course, there was a diversity and human interaction, leading to cities becoming important growth centers for civilizations. A city has more of everything. The good, mostly, but unfortunately, the bad and the ugly as well. But here the psalmist saw an orderly city. In the King James Version, when translate verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. And the earlier English Bible, the Coverdale Bible, translated it, that is at unity with itself. And it is a city where thrones of judgments are set. In other words, we will say, in modern terms, there is a rule of law, there's law and order. And so, in the psalmist's eyes, this city is great because there's architectural beauty, organization, and because there is moral law and order. So we ask in this bicentennial year, is Singapore a great city? And many of us will probably say yes. You ask a further question, why? You may list a list of reasons. But we need to ask, will she continue to grow to be an important city in our civilization? But this definition of a city, as you know, Singapore was a city from the word go. After 54 years as an independent city-state, today, at least the world hails her as a world-class city. While I will not make the logical leap of equating Singapore with the long and ancient influence of Jerusalem, there's something to be said about the discipline and order which will make any city great. We just celebrated our 54th birthday. Roughly 4 years is a very short time when you think about it. The first premier of China was asked about his evaluation of the French Revolution, which happened around 200 years ago. He was well-educated and serving in the very difficult Cold War years of the 1950s and 1960s. He said, gently and quietly, it is too short to tell. If 200 years is too short to tell, 54 years, definitely too short to tell. So 500 years from now, what will people say of Singapore? Assuming that she still remembered, the sea levels don't rise too much. As Bishop reminded us last Sunday, it is righteousness which will build a nation. It is righteousness which will make a city great. And I use the word the sacred canon of the city because canon is a Latin phrase for rule or standard. There's also linked to our Anglican titles, canon, because we're supposed to be, at least by His grace, to set the standard in certain areas of church life. Now, the church, of course, as we know, is a sacred canon for the city. And that is, of course, is an awesome responsibility. Now, of course, we know that Singapore today is a secular city. And I was reading with interest the previous dean of Singapore, Dean Dumper. He wrote a message in 1969, at the period where, of course, Singapore was transiting from being British rule to being a locally run, and from one where one can say Christianity was a formal religion. Technically, in a sense, Singapore was a Christian country for a while, when you think about it, right? Then it could become multi-faith, and so in that sense, it has to become secular. And he said this on the week before that, a secular city does not mean a godless city. Our main concern should not be whether Good Friday is still a public holiday or whether an underground car park can be built on the cathedral. It's interesting him saying that. So there were already talks then of an underground car park in the cathedral. But you should be concerned not just for these issues. And he mentioned we should be concerned what's going on in the city. And he mentioned an example, some aspects of the abortion bill. As you can see, at the heart of the church leadership as the nation was changing. The church still have a message to share with the city to point her to God, secular but not godless. What role can the church play to strengthen the discipline, order, and foundations of the city? After all, they've been called to be salt and light in the city. By Jesus' definition in Luke chapter 14, verse 34-35, I quote, I read here, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away." You can see by the words of Jesus, the church is called to hold back what is evil as a disinfectant and promote what is just and good as fertilizer. Now, a study of the history of the church tells us that the church transformed the pagan world of that time through two ways: the preaching of the word, sometimes called the kerygma, and the testimony of the lives of Christians, or called the materia, from which we have the word, the witnessing, witnessing to the gospel. So the preached word and the word that is lived out. So we hear it again and again. The church is the last bastion where morality and order are upheld. Change the church and you change the society. There's, of course, tremendous pressure for the church to capitulate on her long-held beliefs in areas like marriage, family, and sex. And sometimes we are asked in the cathedral what our stance is, given all that's going on in this area, the way society is drifting, and there's constant imagination that Singapore definitely at some point will be just like the West. And you have printed in the Vicar's Rites today, unusual Vicar's Rites. If you ask me, I'll just say, well, this, where we stand as the Anglican Communion, as certainly as agreed with a majority of bishops and leadership. You can read it for yourself. There's a constant pressure on the church to conform, to be less salty, to be less luminous. But it was largely, you study history carefully, largely the influence of the church, that marriage itself become legally recognized, protected institutions in many societies. The church has recognized the intense physical and psychological pressures involved in maintaining the existence of families, and have endeavored to provide support at the individual level at all times for the sake of human flourishing. As Lord Jonathan Sacks said, a former chief rabbi in UK, he put it beautifully. What made the traditional family remarkable, a work of high religious art, is what it brought together: sexual drive, physical desire, friendship, companionship, emotional kinship and love, the begetting of children and their protection and care, their early education and induction into an identity and history. Seldom has any institution woven together so many different drives and desires, roles and responsibilities. It made sense to the world and gave it a human face, the face of love. The church, in living out the ministry of Christ, has always sought to support the pillars which enable human flourishing. If the church, as a canon or a standard, caves in, the thrones of judgment will eventually give away to. With that, the city will disintegrate, at least morally. Society will revel in her newfound freedom, but only to suffer a long hangover for which future generations will pay. Sometimes society don't understand why the church stands so firmly on some grounds, given the drift of society. I always say, it's not my responsibility under our watch that should change what has been with the church for generations and generations. So the church, we need to ask ourselves, it's not a judgment on the world, but it's a self-judgment. Are we a sacred canon? A lot more can be said, but this leads me now to the last part of this psalm, which reminds us of our sacred call to pray for and to bless the city. I'll read from verses 6 to 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord of our God, I will seek your good. That's verse 9. It was just left out the way it was paginated in the church Bible. But for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So pray for the shalom of the city, as Bishop has mentioned last Sunday. And pray for the shalwa of the city, shalom and shalfa. But there you got Jerusalem. So pray for both peace. And you know, the word shalom is difficult to translate into English. It's a very complete word. Peace, prosperity in every sense of the word. And pray for shalwa, a security that comes. And this, in Hebrew, has this idea of being relaxed, a stance of being relaxed. And we also pray that Singapore will be such a nation that we can be relaxed because this city is secured. Undoubtedly, if the city prospers, likewise the church. When the city prospers, the citizens can worship and serve in peace. We can fulfill our mission in the city. And so this picture of this psalmist, yes, we have an eye on the temple, but that vision is city-shaped too. Yes, we make our way as pilgrims to the temple, but it's not just to find refuge, but to gain a refreshed vision for the city. And so today, as all Sundays, the city rests from work. The trading of shares stopped. The money counting in banks ceases for a day. Boardrooms are empty. There are many empty offices all around us. But Christians gather in cities, in churches across the city, and enter into the essential work of worship and prayer for the city. In our liturgy, we move from "Give us this day our daily bread" to that we may bring light to others. What was the message of Jesus given to his disciples after his resurrection? Peace be with you. He blessed them with shalom and wholeness. And what next? Go into the world and relay that message. Therefore, we pray that Singapore may prosper, that Singapore may experience shalom and shalwa, that there will be peace and security within her, that her gateways and walls will be strong. But make no mistake about this, we want Singapore to be great for the sake of the Lord's name. That will be a Christian perspective. We are dual citizens of heaven and earth. When we honor his heavenly kingdom, he will honor our earthly ones. For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that is the promise of our Lord Jesus. Let me close with this. This week, I was privileged to attend the book launch of, there's a slide that will come up, book launch of JBJ Subramaniam, right? I don't know him at all, but those of you who are older will know him. He belongs to the pioneer generation. And he's known especially his contribution to the field of research of TB, tuberculosis, right? Chest x-rays, and he was at a time where he helped Singapore, then was a third world nation, to overcome the plague of TB. And that, of course, what he did was so instrumental in helping other third world countries. But what was interesting in this book launch was, of course, there were many businessmen, politicians who were there. It was a very prestigious gathering. But what was clearly shared also was his faith, because he was a very active Methodist lay leader. Bishops and ex-bishops were also in that room. And there was opening of prayer, and there was a giving of glory to God. And this man could did all he did because right at the heart of his life, right at the center, foundation of his life, is a clear faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that was a wonderful testimony. And I'm sure not just him, but many others as well. The book launch allowed a story to be told, and I'm sure many stories as well, all across Singapore. Some already known, some awaiting a book to be written about them perhaps. But many lives have been lived for the glory of God. So we have celebrated 54 years, as I said, 54 years of His amazing grace in our city. But remember, 54 years is still too short to tell, for the story is still being written. Whatever people may say, that we are great and world-class and so on and so forth, let God make the final judgment. Let history tell us how great this city truly is. We have a work to do. We have a calling to live out. May we be found faithful in preserving this sacred space of worship, of witness, and prayer. I'll end with this. Today also happened to be Teachers' Day, and we are indebted to the teachers that have served, including those that have retired, serve us so well, day in, day out. It's a very tedious task, but absolutely it's about character, heart, and personal, powerful form of formation. You come to church once a week, you get to hear me just once, or some of us preachers only once a Sunday for 30 minutes or so. But a teacher has a daily influence. So I want to invite, if it's all right, those of you in the teaching ministry, Sunday school teachers, teachers as we know them, teachers, both current and retired, is it all right? Get you to stand. And it's a very important profession that you have, and we want to pray for you. Okay, I invite you to stand. Yes, some principals here as well, right? I'm not sure whether Bishop John, you like to stand, Bishop John. Bishop John was the headmaster and the dean of the cathedral, you know. and I trust, I hope we get to hear him soon again, bring God's word to us. Wonderful. And the back of the bulletin, that is the Teachers' Day prayer. And I'll be saying it. In fact, I want to invite the rest of you who are not standing to say this prayer with me. As you do so, remember those who are standing in prayer. As well as someone you know who is in this ministry. We say together, Teachers' Day prayer at the back of the bulletin. Ready? One to go. O Lord, our God, in whom we have all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge and holiness, we ask your Spirit to anoint all who are engaged in the work of education, all scholars and lecturers, teachers and tutors in our kindergartens, childcare centers, family service centers, neighborhood links, schools, colleges, tertiary institutions, and our children ministries. Inspire them in their studies of your word, your will, and your word, to seek the knowledge and love the truth. Enable them both by word and by example to lead their students to reverence truth, to desire goodness and to delight in beauty, that learning the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom may come to know and worship you, the giver of all that is good, true Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, please.